Well, good morning, church. Earlier than normal. Getting up in the dark, driving to church in the dark. Everybody made it fine, I see. Well, welcome to worship. It is the third Sunday in Lent, and you are at Trinity United Church of Christ, where no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are indeed welcome here. In terms of announcements, we've got a busy week in many ways because it is tomorrow. It is a prayer in the sanctuary at 2:30, and then the Christian education team will meet at 6, and the church council will meet at 7. Wednesday confirmation class at 5:15, and shape class again on at 6:30. I'm a little confused about when the next time for the choir to sing. I see conflicting information here in the bulletin, but I'm sure by next, the late service will have that figured out. Still needing a little bit of contact information. If you haven't filled out that yellow sheet, please go ahead and do so. I want to remind you about the Lenten Mission Offering for Dove House. Here in Jasper, we have a goal of $5,000, and we're at $1,620. So we got some catching up to do. You'll also notice your inserts in your bulletin. In addition to the yellow sheet, we have an Easter flower garden. If you want to bring flowers for Easter Sunday morning and have them go in memory or in celebration of someone, we'll need that. We'll need the sheet in the office. And, of course, April 2nd, Austin Glover. And I hope that you will make plans to come at 6:30 on that Sunday evening. It is Palm Sunday evening. And so we will be welcoming in Austin to begin our Holy Week time together. And then the Easter egg hunt is the day before Easter. And that sounds like a lot of fun. I think that's all of the announcements, except Mark has some important information to share.
Good morning. Out in the foyer, you will see a table. You will see tables, there's two, that has some poster board on it. On the poster board is a timeline for the church from the 70s all the way up to the present, okay? So what is that all about? Well, as the bridge team starts doing its work here at the church, and we've been doing our work, but one of the things is we want to build a timeline of events that have happened here at the church for you, personally, and maybe something that you did, like I'm going to put down the parking lot thing as part of my memory. I have a couple other memories I'm going to share. It might be when you got married. It might be when your children were baptized. But it's just a way to reconnect with the church and build community within our group. So if you would take some time in the next couple weeks to come in and there's some markers out there that you can write up. If you have a small picture that you want to place on there, we'll have some double-faced tape that you can utilize. But it's basically building the timeline of events that have happened here at this church. And it will help our new pastor kind of get an idea of who we are and who you are. And so it's just a great exercise to do. And so I hope all of you take advantage of it. And if one board fills up, we have more poster boards we could put out there. But I think there's plenty of room right now for you to start filling up those timelines with some memories. So be able to free will write wherever you want to write at on the boards for your time group. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Is there any other information you would like to share with one another? Steve?
I have a snap poster.
In the narthex? Okay, good. So we can see it on the way out. Good. If not, I want to invite us to share God's peace. Peace within us, peace over us, let all around us be at peace. Let's stand and sing together our welcoming song, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. It is an insert in your bulletin. Remain standing as we enter into our invitation to worship. When we are thirsty and parched, like an unwatered garden, we are invited into God's presence. When we are weary from worry and work, we are invited into God's presence. When we are lost or confused, we are invited into God's presence. When we are bent over with struggle or pain, we are invited into God's presence. Amen. Let us join together in our morning prayer. God of our hearts, here we are. We have come with thirsty hearts, praying your word will satisfy us. We have come with aching hearts, praying your good news will comfort us. We have come with overflowing hearts, praying for a chance to share your love with others. You, who know our hearts and hear our prayers, be with us now in this hour of worship as we sing, pray, and listen to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Our reading this morning is from John chapter 4, verses 4 through 30. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." He said, "Go call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshipped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship Almighty God neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people God is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before God in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship God must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration." The woman said, "I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When he arrives, we'll get the whole story." "I am he," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further." Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking with that kind of a woman. No one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she told the people, "Come, see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah?" And they went out to see for themselves.
Amen. God add blessing to that reading, as well as your hearing. It is indeed God's holy word. Well, I met Shomar just before she encountered Jesus that day at the well. See, every morning the women of the town went to Jacob's well, or Shechem, which was the original name, before the Jews had to rename it, because they felt that we, as Samaritans, had somehow polluted it. But it was the same well and the same water, no matter what it was called. We understood that they wanted to protect some kind of image, of which they said that, well, we just weren't a part. Anyway, Shomar never went to the well in the morning, what all the other women did, because, well, you know how rude and judgmental some women can be? And after enduring their cold silences, their side glances, and their whispers spoken just loud enough to make their point, she decided to go to the well at noon. Everyone was always busy with lunch preparations, you know, with the men returning from midday rest, so usually there wasn't anyone at the well. And so she simply arranged her needs for water to find some peace. I mean, she always did care about herself. And she knew that she didn't have to subject herself to their judgment and alienation. I mean, she'd had enough rejection from the men in her life, from which she had little recourse. So she didn't need to endure rejection by women also. You know, some probably considered Shomar a lonely woman. After all, she had no friends among the town women. And as for the men, well, she had bombed out there too. I mean, she had tried 5 marriages. She said she had no intention of waiting on some man hand and foot. Yet, if she didn't, then she had no way to support herself. I mean, of course, there was prostitution, yet she couldn't bring herself to that either. I mean, the principle was the same, no matter how you looked at it. And the law, oh, the law is just so unjust. All a man had to do was complain against his wife. If she didn't clean the house or bake bread every day, all he had to do was complain, and he was free of her obligation. He was free of his obligation to her. And you'd have thought that after 5 tries, she would have buckled under the system. I mean, after all, women did have their place in this society. But she kept believing in some vision about a kingdom of justice where men and women had equal status. She was such a dreamer, that's for sure. Yet, see, in her dreaming, she had developed a special kind of relationship with God. I mean, she'd learned a lot from the hardships in her life as well as from the men in her life. She listened intently to their discussions about Jehovah. And, of course, she had also endured a lot of put-downs whenever she tried to share her understandings and experiences of spiritual things. I mean, they weren't interested. No one could really conceive that God would speak to a woman, especially if she didn't understand her place, until that day at the well. I mean, she'd only been there long enough to let her bucket down into the well, and she suddenly noticed this man right beside her. So she was startled. She hadn't seen or heard him approach. He was already there. And in truth, it'd been a while since a man had even looked at her. She was a bit perturbed, though, by his sudden appearance. She preferred to do her task alone. Men wishing to help or, you know, take care of her usually only meant trouble. And then she noticed that he wasn't from the town. He was a stranger, and he was a Jew. She was appalled. I mean, Jews never even came near Samaritans, especially a male Jew, a Samaritan woman. You know, it was a good thing he was alone, because it was highly unusual. I mean, I could hardly believe it when she told me. And he asked her for a drink. Well, immediately her defenses went up. This man wants a drink, does he? And like we all do at times, she wondered what else he might want. So she decided just to be direct. "You are a Jew," she said. "How can you even think of asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And then he looked her straight in the eye, and he said, "If you only knew the promise of God's gift and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink of living, flowing water, something that flows freely from God's Spirit." I could see it in her eyes as she told me something happened between those two people in that exchange. You know, it can be uncanny at times how strangers can communicate from the depths of their souls when they've only known each other for a few minutes. She had been touched. And as women, we know that we can't reveal it when we've been moved that way, especially by a man. So she replied, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with from this well. Besides, this living, flowing water. Where do you expect to get it? Are you greater than Jacob, our ancestor? I mean, he's the one who gave us this well. He drank from it himself. He had all his family and his herds." You see, she thought if he wanted to play word games, then why not? She enjoyed a bit of banter now and then. But then she realized he didn't want to play. He wanted to talk, not just say words, but to relate to her as a person. He was being sincere. She had never met a man who treated her and her words so seriously, or who seemed to care for and about her like he did. He began to tell her then about this fountain of living water that flows from deep within a person's soul, saying, "Whoever drinks from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. Indeed, it will be like a spring of living water welling up to eternal, God-filled life." Instantly, she knew. He was speaking her language, saying things that she thought only her God understood. And even though those images are scriptural, no one had ever talked to her like that, using her own special images and phrases. I mean, how did he know the longing of her heart and soul? How could he? So she asked him for this living water to quench her thirst for God and for a joy-filled life. See, she desperately wanted her search for fulfillment to end. And then he told her to go home and get her husband. She drew in her breath. It was like a stab to the ache in her soul. Closed her eyes, that she knew she had to be honest. it was the standard insinuation, that a woman needs a man in order to receive this quenching of thirst. Oh, please, God, not again. But no, that wasn't it. She realized then what he was getting at. He was asking her about her weakness, her sin. So she looked him right in the eye and she said, "I have no husband," fearing that her ambivalence about the matter must be all over her face. I mean, she wished she had a husband, one with whom she could interact equally. She was surprised by his response. Instead of rebuking her for her mistakes in life, he only said, "Oh, yes, you're right, I know. You've had 5 husbands, and you're living with someone now. You speak truth." Yet he said it so gently, with such understanding and, yes, love, looking beyond the expression on her face, whatever it was, to see her pain, her fear, her longing, her need. He saw the dilemma of her womanhood, and he looked right into her being, and he found her place of vulnerability. Yet instead of rejecting her for being vulnerable, are taking the facts and fears of her life and jeering at her, throwing back at her for all her failures, he gave her forgiveness and acceptance, healing and hope. And in those short moments, it was as if he knew all of her, her past, her present, and her future. He knew her in ways that she had never been known or understood before. See, God was in him. I mean, how else could he know and understand and express her kind of secret language, the deep longings, the inner aches, and the pains of her heart? Only God can know us that deeply and love us that much. Only God can accept and forgive and heal us, take away our pain and hurt and despair, defeat and fear. Only God knows our innermost being and can bring healing to our brokenness, fill our emptiness, remove the ugliness, and replace our despair. As she thought, her response was to worship, to praise God. Yet she asked him about worship, making note of the place. I mean, she needed to know if her place of worship was adequate, because Jews said Jerusalem was the only place to worship God. And then he did it again. He spoke right to her need as he said, "There'll be a day when where people worship won't be important. Your people don't really understand what worship's about. And as for the Jews, even though they understand what they worship, that salvation comes from them, there'll come a time when all who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth, which is what God wants, because God is spirit." Oh, how she needed to hear that affirmation. She did understand that sort of worship, worship of the Spirit. If she knew nothing else, she knew that deep in her heart. She couldn't stand it any longer with him knowing her past and her present and her future hopes and dreams. She just had to bring up the subject of the Messiah, the one she knew would understand her vision about a new way of life. "I know when the Messiah comes," she said, "he'll explain everything to us." And God's presence literally flooded her being when he said, "I, who speak to you, I am he. It was like a crystal moment. God revealed God's self to her. And the vividness of that memory is so significant for Shomar. I only wish she could be here herself to tell you so you could see the expression on her face and the light in her eyes and the relief and the glory in her soul. Can you even imagine Jesus standing before each of us, speaking to our individual needs, understanding, forgiving, and accepting us, our past, our present, and our future, and giving us new hope for life? Of course, those moments never last. Immediately, a group of men arrived and interrupted this glance that Jesus held with Shomar. And they approached loudly, yet instantly became quiet as they realized they had intruded upon a private moment. And she expected to hear remarks and questions. I mean, if they had been any other men, I'm sure they would have made remarks about Jesus even talking to her. Might have even asked her what she wanted of him. Yet there were no such questions or remarks. I guess the disciples had become accustomed to Jesus' unorthodox ways, you know, like talking to a woman in public about religious things. And they realized sometimes the way Jesus spoke to people changed their lives. Instantly, she knew what she had to do. Without another word, she turned, leaving her water pots at the well, and she began to walk faster and faster until she was actually running back toward the town. And she told everyone she saw. She even went to the place where the men gathered to drink and play cards. She simply couldn't contain her excitement. Exuberance was exploding from within her, because she was a changed woman. For the first time in her life, someone understood and knew her inner being. Only God could know her so well and still love her so much, accept her as she was, and forgive her anyway. She told them like she told me, "Surely, this man is the Messiah. He told me everything I ever did. He told me everything I ever did. I mean, he told me everything I ever did." That statement, you see, was her assurance. It was her knowledge. It was her truth. It was the beginning of who she became. Because after that, she was always so positive and so different, so full of living water. So it was more than an outward appearance. See, something was shining out from her. People, men and women, were impacted by her message. Many decided they wanted to go see for themselves, because she was certainly different and changed. They wanted to see if they could find this inner peace and hope, this belief and this trust, this faith she had received. And so the scripture says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him on the strength of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. I'm so glad that John cared enough to write that down. That's right, Shomar became a preacher. It didn't matter that she was a Samaritan or a woman, or that her marital status and lifestyle were questionable. God loved her. God accepted her. God forgave her. God cleansed her. God healed her. God changed her. And then God called her and used her, just as God continues to use her today. You realize she was the very first person to whom Jesus confided he was the Messiah. The specialness of that memory, oh, it will live on. So whenever I need some encouragement, I think about that day at the well. And I remember Shomar, where she came from, and how God, in the person of Jesus Christ, changed her life. And I know that God has and will do the same for people just like me and you. God knows and loves and accepts and forgives, cleanses and heals, changes, and also calls people like you, me, and Shomar to proclaim the gospel in spite of the facts of our past or present lives. God wants to give all of us new life and new hope and new power. So whatever the condition of our lives, you know, whatever the past has been or whatever the condition of our present, God can and will make today our day at the well. God wants to use all of us in the service of God's kingdom. So all of us are once again invited to meet Jesus at the well. He already knows our innermost being and all that, everything we've ever done, and still loves us and accepts us. He looks beyond all that we are and all that we've been to all we can be. Let's make today our day at the well. Today we allow Jesus to know us and reveal himself to us so we can become all that God desires us to be. Let's make today our day at the well. And all of God's people, beloved people, said together, Amen. We're going to sing our song of prayer again, leaning in. I'm recording. The words will be on your screen.
Some of us are wounded. And we pray for the newly born ones, knowing that some of us are arriving. All our hearts and minds are leaning in with clear intention, joining in your way.
What joys or thanksgiving do you bring to worship this morning? Mark.
Well, we have a great new niece.
Oh, right, I'm supposed to wait. We have a great new niece, Avery Jean, that was born to my nephew Josh and his wife Sarah.
All right.
And I'm sure Melissa and Kevin will announce this at the second service.
I bet he will. Well, I had a wonderful couple of days with Paul and my bonus daughter, Laurel. We did some sightseeing here in Jasper and then went to French Lick and enjoyed the beautiful scenery there, and then he put her on a bus in Bedford on Wednesday morning. So it was a great 2 days, too short, but you know, that's how life is. It was nice to have the time to be with her. Any other Thanksgivings or dreams or joys that you want to share? Well, how about needs and concerns? Who do we need to lift in prayer this morning, and what situations and circumstances need our prayers today?
I would like to lift up my son, Kent. He needs surgery on his pituitary gland, has some problems, and I pray that that goes well.
That sounds very serious. Be praying. Any others? I ask that you begin to pray for the bridge team and the work they are doing. It is significant to learning more about who we are as a congregation. And we'll then be moving into knowing who our neighbors and who is God calling us. What is God calling us to be and become, and who are our neighbors? Who do we need to be serving in this community? If no other things to share, then I invite you to take a deep breath and remind yourself how special you are to your God, our God. Another deep breath to express your thanks to God for putting you right where you are, calling you to be part of this congregation. And finally, a third deep breath to intentionally unite all our hearts and our minds in one accord as we go before God together. Most loving and accepting God, the way that you choose to love us goes beyond our comprehension. There are so many things in our lives, God, that bring us down, that discourage us, that worry us, that put us in a place of confusion or doubt. Yet the moment we meet Jesus, all of those feelings and ideas go away. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus into each of our hearts and our lives, forgiving us and calling us, for loving us and using us. Continue, God, to show us who we are as your people here at Trinity UCC. Continue to show us, God, who you want us to become, and who, God, you want us to see as our neighbors, those in need, where we can uplift and encourage, love and forgive and accept in the ways you do. God, we're so grateful for the ways you interact with each of us, for the joys and the dreams and the hopes you place in our hearts and minds. We're thankful this morning for Avery, a new birth. And we are concerned and we pray specifically for Kent as he faces this upcoming surgery. Be with him, let him know you will never leave him or forsake him. You'll always be there, present within his being and his soul. And God, we continue to lift up the members of our bridge team as they explore all of the different ways that this congregation is who it is and what this congregation, who it can become. By our trust, by your grace, by your hopes, by our dreams. As always, God, we're grateful. We're thankful for the privilege and the power of prayer, for the promise you not only hear our prayers, you've already begun to respond. Because we pray all of our prayers, whether they are spoken aloud or simply uttered this morning from our silent yet earnest hearts. We pray them through the power of your Holy Spirit, in the blessed, powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Lord. For he's the one who taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You'll show more ahead. Spent her life searching, longing for some hope, and looking for another person or some other activity to satisfy her life, to give her value and meaning and purpose. Yet she'd been drinking from the well of unhealthy relationships to try to satisfy her spiritual thirst. And people still drink from other wells that don't satisfy. Some drink from the well of success, materialism, wealth, or pleasure. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria because God had a divine appointment for him to meet with this woman. So he offered her living water to satisfy her soul. And in their dialogue, that conversation turned to worship. She kept trying to change the subject because he was revealing so much truth in her life. But their conversation indicated worship is the response of receiving Jesus' living water in our lives. Another response to receiving Jesus' living water is our desire to share our resources, especially with others in need. This desire that we have to share all that we have with others is part of our Christian discipleship and stewardship. So when we practice that kind of stewardship on a daily basis, we realize the vast difference of having living water can make in our lives. Let's pray together our prayer of dedication for those offerings we've made today. O God, our gifts are so minute in comparison to your bounty. Transform our simple offerings and into ministries that quench parched lives with the living water of eternal life. Nurture our need to share your water and your spirit through the gifts you have given us so freely. We pray in the name of Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand and let's sing together our song of sending forth, Fill My Cup. Once again, it is an insert in your bulletin. Join together in our blessing and benediction to go forth. Let us go forth from this service to serve God's people near and far.
We go forth refreshed by the living water Jesus.
Let us go forth to listen for the parched voices of the least of these. Let us go forth filled with the blessings of Almighty God, the love of Jesus Christ, in the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen.